How are you guys this morning?
Good.
Did K-State lose yesterday? Am I wearing the wrong shirt? Oh, kind of sad. I didn't watch it, so it works out. Something I was thinking about, that who's familiar with the cultural phenomenon that is Undercover Boss? I don't know if it's really a cultural phenomenon, but so Undercover Boss, it turns out the show's been running for 8 years, but the premise is CBS goes to these different companies. A lot of them are really, really large companies. They meet with the CEO or the owner, and they get them to go undercover kind of on the ground floor of their company. Undercover is a very loose term from what I've seen in the show. I don't know if you've watched Undercover. Apparently it means changing clothes, potentially shaving, and then wearing a wig. And so they go undercover. They take kind of the bottom rung job, and they kind of rub shoulders with the employees. And so kind of the get is you're getting to see these bosses kind of do these absurd tasks, these guys who are well off, these ladies who are well off, successful, kind of in the trenches, and people love it. People love to watch it. And so there's something there about that. There's this one guy who was the head of a hotel chain, and so they had him cleaning pools in July, like in the middle of the afternoon. He was less than pleased, but there's something about that. I think about kind of a buzzword in professional circles right now, servant leadership. We got to do servant leadership. And that's kind of something that's humming around. And so there's something about a leader who humbles themselves to serve that's really attractive. Attractive enough that, again, CBS has a show about that running for 8 years. I think about the different kind of self-help books or business books that are out there that are talking about servant leadership. Leaders who are humble are really attractive. And so those of you guys who have been here the last several weeks, you who are jumping in, we've been talking about the foundations of MetroCrest. Hey, what are the core values? What are the things that we've built this church on? And so we talked about the authority, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of Scripture, and that we believe that God's Word is what we stand on as a church, that we think that everything you need for life and practice can be found in God's Word. We talked about the uniqueness of Jesus. We believe that there's no one like him, that he was fully God and he was fully man. But he wasn't a mythological creature, you know? He was a real person who lived in the first century, who rubbed shoulders with people, who's talked about by historians. He's a real man who walked the earth. But he was this incredible man. Fully God, fully man. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He lived perfectly, died in our place. And we looked at that as Wayne talked about the life of Peter and the life of Paul and these men whose lives were utterly transformed. Utterly transformed. And it would not have made any sense if Jesus wasn't real. And then Wayne got into the third of our foundations last week about Christian service. So that the normal Christian lives to lovingly serve others for Christ's sake. That's what normal Christians do. Church that I used to be a part of talked about the pastor would say regular attenders or irregular believers. So if you're just coming on Sunday every week and that's the only part of your Christian life, you're an irregular believer. You may be a regular attender, but you're an irregular believer. And that's the heart of this. The normal Christian life involves service. And so today, we're going to think about this topic, this idea of servant leadership. And I really believe that where this came from is Jesus. That Jesus was the original servant leader. Last week, Wayne talked about Mark 10:45. Hey, the Son of Man, Jesus, this God, this Messiah, came not to be served, but to serve. And so we're going to look at his example of service. And we're going to answer three questions today. Why do we serve? How do we serve? And who do we serve? Why we serve, how we serve, and who we serve. And so if you guys would like to turn with me to John chapter 13, it'll be on the screens. John chapter 13, and so John is one of the four gospels. These are the stories about Jesus. This is the telling of Jesus' life. And so what's happening in John chapter 13 is Passover week has begun. And so Passover week is kind of the big holy week for the Israelites, for Jews. And this is their celebration of this huge event that was Passover, that God delivered the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And that he did this by this miraculous passing over because of the blood of innocent lambs. And so this is kind of the last week of Jesus' life. And so Jesus has gathered his 12 disciples, his inner circle, and he's going to spend the next four chapters of John in this gospel just focusing in, hey, these are the final things I want you to know. So as we go through this today, you need to remember that Jesus had limited opportunity to talk to his men, and he decided that this was something that'd be worth his time investing in. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, follow along if you want. So before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself. Next, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. Why we serve. Why we serve. So first off, we're going to look at why we serve, and it's because we love. So it says before the Passover festival, and so they are ramping up for this last week, and it says that Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from the world. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew the scriptures. He knew that the Son of Man, the Messiah, him, was going to suffer and die. He knew. He knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be denied. He knew what was coming. He knew that the time had come to depart from the world. And it says, having loved his own, his disciples, those who would follow him, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's really cool. I was researching just the terminology when it talks about Jesus loved them to the end. And one guy said it'd be better rendered, he loved them to the fullest extent. He wasn't loving them for a period of time to the end. He was loving them to the fullest extent. And if we look at the way we served him, if we think about what he would do next, you can't deny Jesus' great love. It says in John chapter 15 that, hey, no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And that's exactly what Jesus was about to do. He loved those of his who were in the world. We know that from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. This was an act of love. Jesus cared deeply for his disciples. And so when we're motivated by love, we serve. When we love people, we want to serve. I just recently, in the last few months, have moved back home. That's pretty classic. I started school, moved back home, living the dream. thanks, Wayne. And so I have moved back home, living with my parents, just kind of in this intermediate season, this transitional season as I prepare to get married. And so I got to tell you, I've been really busy. And so a lot of times what that looks like is I'll leave before my parents wake up and I get back after they go to bed. And so doing the dishes, not contributing very much. Cleaning up the house, not contributing very much. And so there's all these things that I know are happening around the house and I'm doing nothing. I am doing nothing. And sometimes when you don't do things, you just feel bad because you feel like you're supposed to. But sometimes you like legitimately like, no, I want to serve. Like, I'm so thankful for my parents. I'm so thankful that they're letting me live at home. I'm so thankful for how godly they are. And I want to help. I want to contribute. But I could do the dishes at 5:30 in the morning and wake my parents up, and that didn't really seem like they'd bless them. And then when I get home at night, the dishwasher's already running. And so it's like, so I want to serve. And that's what happens when you love somebody. When you love people, you want to do that. And so think about this deep love that Jesus had for his disciples, what he would be willing to do for them. He'd be willing to do anything. So do we love like that? What's amazing is his love gets better. It says in verse 2, now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Jesus, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. He's about to wash Judas's feet. He doesn't ask Judas to leave. He doesn't ask Peter to leave, who's about to deny him, and say, I'm going to wash everybody else's feet. You guys need to step out. He washes everybody's feet. He knows what's going to happen. He's about to be betrayed, deserted, denied, beaten, mocked, and murdered. And he's washing the feet of his betrayers, of his deniers. That's amazing. Do you know Jesus loves you that much? Man, do you know he loves you that much? He'd wash your feet, wouldn't miss a beat. Do we love others like that? Do we love Christ's bride, the church, like that? where we want to serve in extraordinary, extraordinary ways. So we serve because we love. We also serve because we know our identity. Verse 3 is a verse that I really love. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hand, and that he came from God, and that he was going back to God. And so we believe that in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. Him and God are co-equals, parts of the Trinity. That Jesus has been there from the very beginning. He's eternal. You want to talk about humility. We'll get to that later. But he was in the beginning with God. He knew that. He knew his identity. Colossians talks about Jesus being preeminent, that he was before all things, and through him all things were made. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that God had given everything to him, that one day he'd come back to earth, that he would rule the earth as king. Jesus knew these realities. He knew who he was. And because he was secure in that, he acted. Thomas Constable, a former professor at DTS, put it this way. He says, Jesus washed the disciples' feet while fully aware of his authority from the Father, his divine origin, and his divine destiny. So what happens next? It says in verse 4, so he got it from supper. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and was going back to God. So he got it from the supper. I like the way ESV puts it better. Personally, that's the translation I'm familiar with, because it doesn't break it into two sentences. It's one. So it says, he rose from supper. It's an immediate tie-in. It's in light of this reality. It's in light of his knowledge of his identity that he does something. When we're secure in who we are, when we're secure in our identity, we can do anything. We're unafraid. I think about weddings. Me and my family go to weddings. We have been to a lot in the last several years. And if my sisters are on the dance floor, I'm way more willing. I'll be as stupid as I'll get out. If I have people I'm comfortable with on the dance floor, it's embarrassing. But there's a security fund. We have these people around us. When we're with friends, you know, you can be silly. You can be loud. If you're going out to a restaurant, you get noisier than normal. If you're with this kind of your safe people, you can just be ridiculous. Because when we're secure, we can do anything. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus knows who he is. He knows who he is. And so he's not embarrassed to wash feet. Not only is he not embarrassed, but he's also led to action. When we're secure, we can do anything, and we want to do something. We want to act. We know our identity. There's no task that's too menial. If we're secure, again, those guys on Undercover Boss, they're secure. They run the company. Who cares? Like, if they get embarrassed on the TV show, they're still the CEO of a company. When you're secure, when you know your identity, you're willing to do anything. So that begs the question, do you know your identity in Christ? Do we know our identity in Christ? Do you know that through Jesus, we're called children of God? It says that God adopts us into his family. How cool is that? Well, that's a good deal. Some of us could use a father, you know, a good father. An adopted dad. It says that we're redeemed, that Jesus, God, sees everything that we've done, and he, by the blood of Jesus, covers it up. That you're redeemed, you're made right with God. I could use that. I have a past that I could use Christ's blood to help cover. It says that we're loved. Who couldn't use some love? When he talked about those young men at DCJ, at Dallas County, that they go spend time with every week. The women go on Monday nights. And I think it's really obvious in their case to see that these kids are broken. They need help. Their families are a mess. But the reality is, so are we. You know, I've never spent time in juvenile detention, but I need help. I'm a mess without Jesus. So do we know our identity? Because if we know our identity, we're going to be willing, we're going to be available to serve. Do you believe it? Do you know it? So we serve because we love. We serve because we know our identity. And so how do we serve? We know why. We know the motivation. The motivation of love, the motivation of just who we are. And if we're going to serve, we've got to serve humbly. We've got to serve humbly. So back in verse 4, it says, so he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Skipping down to verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, inclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done." So we're supposed to follow Jesus' example, his example of humility. So washing feet was an incredibly humbling job. So typically in a Jewish household, they may have some water. Your feet are going to be nasty because you're wearing sandals. It's the first century Israel. Your feet are going to be nasty. They're going to be covered with all kinds of things. So a lot of times they'd provide a bowl of water. Whoever lived in the home would provide a bowl of water for you to wash your own feet. If they're well off, they may have a servant to wash your feet. But the host would never do that, would never wash somebody's feet. And that would be absurd. And Jesus, even more so, he was, as he said, he was their Lord, he was their teacher. And that day, when you were a teacher, when you were a rabbi, your disciples were supposed to do things for you. They served you. They were supposed to run tasks. I was researching, and they weren't paid. The rabbis weren't paid to teach. And so kind of the compensation was their disciples would do anything they asked. And so it's just kind of, hey, if you had a chore to run, if you had an errand to do, the disciples were going to be the one who ran it, not vice versa. What's more interesting, though, as you read, there were limitations to the way that the disciples could serve their teachers, you know, so that a teacher wouldn't take advantage of a disciple. It says in when Jesus baptized, or when Luke baptized Jesus, he said, "Hey, I'm not worthy to untie your shoe. I'm not worthy to untie your sandal." And that was a reference to probably something going on that day. It says that every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal thong. So there were limits on what a disciple could do for his teacher. You don't untie a sandal. That's humiliating. Disciples don't need to do that for their teacher. And what do we have? We got a teacher untying his disciples' sandals and washing their feet. Washing their feet. What's more humbling for me to think about is the fact that Jesus was doing this in a towel. So he's stripped down to just a towel. Whew. Can you imagine staff meeting? Come on, Wayne. Oh, don't think about it too much. Staff meeting, that'd be a game changer. If your boss humbled himself like that, can you imagine that? I think we can kind of contextualize, well, it's the first century. It's like, no. If it's embarrassing today, it was going to be embarrassing for a first century Jew. They are way more modest than we are. So if you're embarrassed by that idea, they would be very, very embarrassed by the idea of their boss doing this thing. One man put it this way, the only holy garments ever assumed by the Lord and Maker of the church was a towel. Jesus never wore a uniform. We never see him wear a uniform. He's wearing street clothes. He's dressed like everybody else. He's just an average Jew. He doesn't have a collar. He doesn't have a nice outfit. He didn't have special robes. He wears normal clothes. But he changes clothes here. We don't see him change clothes. But he changes clothes here. The only holy garments ever assumed by the Lord and Maker of the church, a towel. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it's called the kenosis passage, it's a Greek word, and it's this idea of self-emptying. It's just this concept that Jesus gave up himself. And so here's what it says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage." I love that. Most Bibles don't translate that way, but I love that. Did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Talk about humility. Creator of the universe before all things. All things were made through him and to him. And he humbled himself, becoming a servant. Like, this wasn't a CEO of a company washing employees' feet. This is God of the universe washing people's feet. What humility. What humility. So should we serve? Can I take the humbling service job at MetroCrest? Can I wash toilets, take out trash? Can I work in the AV booth? Can I serve in the nursery? Nah, no thanks. You know, think about that. Jesus washed feet. We got to serve. That humility, there's no task that's below a Christian. There isn't. If Christ could strip down to a towel and wash his disciples' feet, there's no task that's below us. So what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to humble yourself and serve the church, to serve at MetroCrest? What would that look like? So I skipped, I just want to acknowledge this real fast. As I read, I skipped verses 6 through 11. There's a really sweet interaction between Peter and Jesus, and there's a lot of other things going on there. And so we're actually going to move past that. So if you notice that I skipped six verses, that was intentional. We don't have time, unfortunately, to kind of address all of that in its fullness. So we'll kind of keep continuing down, but just in case you observed. So we serve because we love. We serve because of our identity. And how do we serve? We serve humbly. We also serve willingly. So we'll see in verses 14 and 15, we serve willingly. So it says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. And what are the words there? You also ought to wash one another's feet. You also should do just as I have done. One of the things that I love about Jesus is he doesn't make us do anything. I mean, he just doesn't. That's not how grace works. We believe that grace is a free gift given from God. He's not going to force us. He's not going to coerce us to do anything we don't want to do. It's free. We get to do so willingly. That's just the goodness of the gospel. And that's just a really sweet thing to think about. It's just this reality that God wants us to willingly respond. He's never going to force us. The hope would be, if you're a disciple and you see Jesus washing your feet, that would probably leave a mark. That would probably stick with you. This idea of just this humility, this willingness to serve, and that you would have a desire to do so. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that each person should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking about financial giving. He's not talking about specifically giving of your time, but I think the principle holds. This dynamic that we need to give as we've decided in our heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. God wants us to be cheerful, and it's the same thing in the way that we serve. Hey, God doesn't need you to serve. That's just the reality. God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, whether you participate or not. But what a unique opportunity. What a special opportunity to be able to participate in the work of God in this world. He doesn't need you to serve. A man that I look up to, his name is Brother Lawrence, who's a monk, says that God, needing nothing, considers in our works only the love that accompanies them. God, needing nothing, considers in our works only the love that accompanies them. God doesn't need you to serve on Sunday morning. If God's going to accomplish his purpose in MetroCrest, it's going to be with or without you. We don't need you guys to be serving on Sunday morning. We don't need you to be serving during the week. But man, what a special opportunity to follow the example of Jesus, to serve his bride. You guys all know that person who grumbles or complains about everything. You know, it doesn't matter what the task is. Like, well, stayed up a little bit late last night, feeling pretty tired. I don't know if I can help today. You know, you're moving and you're kind of enlisting your group of friends that are going to help you move. There's been a lot of that going on. And you always know the person who's going to push back. Sorry, something came up that day. Like, well, I've got a doctor's appointment, you know. Or maybe they show up, and they're complaining the whole time. Like, eh, my back hurts. I'm going to go ahead and not help. They're become a manager. They turn into a manager. Nobody likes that. We don't like that. And God doesn't need us to do that. He doesn't need us to do that. He doesn't need us to show up. If we're going to grumble, if we're going to complain, he just doesn't need that. But man, he wants us to. Because we are eternal. Again, Jesus knowing he came from God, I was going back to God. He knows that this is eternal, that this is not the end. And so he wants us to invest in the incredible thing that is his church, that is his kingdom. So we looked at why we serve, because of love, because of our great love that we receive from Jesus and the love that we have for others. We think about our identity, that, hey, if we're secure in who we are, we'd be willing to do anything. You know, if we're really secure in who we are, we would do anything. We've talked about how we serve with the same humility and willingness that Jesus did. Nobody was holding a gun in Jesus' head. Jesus knew what was coming. And he said, hey, I'm going. I'm ready. And so now let's look at who we serve. Who we serve. So verse 14 says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We serve one another. So throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament specifically, the phrase, the instruction rather, of one another appears 47 times as an instruction to Christians. And so this is an instruction to not just serve everybody. We're called to do that too. Don't hear me say that. We're called to serve everybody. That's why I'm glad we do things like DCJ. That's why we pray so much. That's why we encourage you guys to invite friends to church. We're called to serve other people. But there's a special thing about serving God's people, serving within His church. And so that instruction to serve one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to provide for one another, appears 47 times throughout Scripture. This is a constant theme. We're to love God's people in a really special way. It says in John, later on in this passage, actually, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the way we love and care for each other that stands out. That's our ministry to the world. That's the way we stick out in a lost and dying world, is by the way we care for each other. That people, when they come in here on a Sunday morning, when they see us hanging out during the week, or they come to a Wednesday Bible study with the women, they see the way these people interact and raises a question. Hey, they love each other differently. They take care of each other. They do things for each other. They meet each other's needs. They go to the hospital, you know. They provide and bring meals when they have kids. They take care of each other. Or the way we care about each other is an example to the world. The closing verse, which Wayne actually referenced last week in verses 16 and 17, says this. It says, I assure you, a slave is no greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. God wants to bless us, but we have to obey. This isn't something that's optional in that regard. So do we agree with this, you know? Do we agree with this passage, this whole principle of, you know, undercover boss? Jesus was willingly going to strip down to a towel, wash people's feet because he loved his disciples, because he was secure in who he was. Do we believe this? Do you guys know that you're loved by Jesus? There could be some of you guys in this room who've never experienced the love of Jesus, the kind of love that would give you the freedom and the inspiration to do anything. If you've never experienced that kind of love, we want you to experience that. Talk to us about it. Come talk to me. Come grab Wayne after church. We'd be more than willing to tell you about a kind of love that would inspire you to do something crazy like this. It says elsewhere in 1 John, you lay down your life for your brothers. We're called to do that. And so, man, I don't know the kind of love that you're talking about that would make me want to lay down my life, give up comfort, give up my time, give up my energy to serve other people. I just don't know that love. Come talk to us. Maybe you don't know your identity. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you don't know who you are in Him. And the fact that He loves you deeply, He sees you to the core. He has plans for you. He says He knows the plans He has for you. Maybe you're unsure about your identity with Him. Because if you don't know your identity, you wouldn't serve either. There's no reason. There's no inspiration. There's no motivation to do that. Jesus served out of a secure identity in who He was and the plans God had. He could do any task because He wasn't worried about somebody looking down on Him. He wasn't worried about being embarrassed because He stood secure. Maybe you know who you are. Maybe you're secure, but you're unwilling. Or you lack the humility. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't like working with kids. You know? I don't like cleaning up after people. I don't want to help set that up. I don't like getting up early. I don't want to get to the church early to help with AV or help with cleanup. I don't want to serve in that way. That's below me. And you would never say that. Of course not. You would never say that. But maybe your mentality is communicating that. Or maybe you're unwilling. Maybe if you're honest and you self-evaluate, like, hey, I just have better things to do with my time. I just don't really want to do that. What's going on there? That's okay. Like I said, Jesus is never going to coerce you to do anything. We're never going to coerce you to do something. You feel free to keep not serving. I mean that sincerely. But what I would encourage you to do is start talking to God about that. Hey, God, why am I unwilling to serve? Hey, God, why do I think those jobs are below me? What's going on? What's going on there? And so that would be my challenge. The challenge is not to, hey, come back, you know, this afternoon before you leave, sign up to serve somewhere. It's like, no. Again, God's going to accomplish what he wants in Metro Crest either way. But I would encourage you to pause and pray and say, hey, God, why don't I want to serve? Why am I unwilling to serve? Why don't I have the humility? Why do I think that task is below me? And the last thing we think about that, who we serve, one another. Again, I am so thankful. We have a lot of people in this church that really love people. I mean, it's incredible. There's a group that went out to Kaufman yesterday and gave Easter eggs to kiddos and just spent the day with little kids out in Kaufman who are in transition, who don't really have a family, or they're in flux between their family because of just different circumstances. They spent the day out there. Again, every week we got people going to Dallas County and spending time with young men and young women who are just lost. They're a mess. You don't get in juvenile detention because you got to figure it out. You know, those are people that are a mess. We have people in here that are sharing the gospel with coworkers, that are inviting friends to church on a consistent basis. And that is so good. And I love that you guys do that. But at the same time, we're also called to serve and care for one another. A metaphor, I guess, an analogy that I've seen a lot that's really, really helpful is, think about this dynamic of an aircraft carrier and a cruise ship. On a cruise ship, come on, it's all about you. Bring it on. I want mimosas at every meal. I want to sit on the deck. I don't drink mimosas. Sorry, it seemed appropriate. You want to be comfortable. You want to be entertained. You want to be taken care of. You want everybody to come to you. It's very consumer driven, because heck yeah, I paid my $400, $500, whatever cruise line you're doing, money to come. You know, if it's a Disney cruise line, I want to watch the Disney princesses. That's why I showed up. I'm not trying to work here. I'm trying to watch Disney on Ice. But the church isn't like that. The church is an aircraft carrier. Everyone is on a mission. We have a united purpose. We're all working. Everybody's contributing. And we're investing in that. And while a cruise ship really is a good time, you're going to be entertained. I've never been on one. I have to ask Joey about that. I'm our resident expert. But the goodness that comes from being on a mission with other people is... I can't really even relate to it. I've never been in the military. But I just see men and women who have served in this bond and this unity and this sense of purpose they have. And it's well beyond that gratification you get from going on a cruise. You get that high of a week, but it's not that long-lasting depth of purpose. And we want to be an aircraft carrier here. We want to be a united front who's working towards something so much higher than our own comfort. If this is entertaining to you and you feel comfortable and safe here on Sunday mornings, we love that. I couldn't be happier that that's true. But if that was the extent of it, I would be bummed. If you come here because we're entertaining, thank you. I'm glad. Wayne and I appreciate that. The folks in the band appreciate that. The guys running AV, I'm sure, would appreciate being entertaining. But that's not the goal. We want you to contribute and to serve. And so, as you guys go home today, I would challenge you to think about a couple things. Again, think about your relationship with God. Again, if you don't know him, if you don't have the kind of relationship I talked about, start praying about that. The great thing is no matter where you are in your relationship with God, he's still there. You can still pray and talk with him. If you find yourself unwilling to serve, talk to God about that. Talk to God about that. And if you're willing and you're available and you just don't know how to serve, if you want to serve one another, if you want to participate on the aircraft carrier, come talk to us after church. There's a lot of ways we can get you plugged in. Maybe you don't know where to serve. I know that's for a lot of people. It's like, hey, I just don't know if I'm gifted to do that. It's not that I'm unwilling to serve with kids. I'm just honestly not good with children. It's not that I'm unwilling to serve in the AV booth, but I don't know how to run ProPresenter. I don't know how to work a soundboard. And we'll help you find the right place to get plugged in because it's worth it. We believe in the cause. God, let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your example, Jesus, just your extraordinary humility, that you would willingly come to earth in the first place, that you would willingly strip down your clothes, tie a towel around your waist, get on your hands and knees, and wash the disciples' feet. I just can't even comprehend just the humility involved in that. Jesus, I thank you that you did that willingly. Nobody coerced you. The Father didn't force you to do that, but you chose to do that. And God, I pray we'd be motivated by your love, that we would know you deeper, that we'd understand this deep love that would cause you to do something like that, that to come and to continue on is what we'll see in the coming days with Good Friday and with Easter, that you didn't stop with washing feet, but that you were obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Jesus, I pray we would just wander at that. And then God, I pray that in light of that, you would just stir us to serve. That in humility, just like Jesus, we would consider others more important than ourselves. That we would look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others, God. That we'd have this mind among ourselves, which is ours through your Son, Jesus. And so, God, it's in his name we praise you and thank you. Amen.